Now, I hope I'm not the only one in the room who has this tendency, but there are times when to understand something or to think about an issue, I get an image in mind and I just can't get that image out of my mind. The image I've had in mind this week, thinking about Ephesians chapter 4, is a seesaw in a kid's playground. Have you ever walked over the middle of a seesaw in a kid's playground? Yep, I don't think I've done it for a little while. You sort of approach the bottom of the beam that's at the ground at one end and walk up carefully, of course, and you get towards the pivot point. That's when it gets exciting. Well, if you don't have much of an exciting life, I guess that's me. And you get past the pivot point and suddenly the seesaw goes thump onto the ground, and then you know you're into the second half. You know you can go carefully down the next side of the seesaw. And Ephesians chapter 4 is the pivot point of the book of Ephesians. There are 6 chapters, we're 3 down, and there are 3 to go, 4, 5, and 6. And at this point, the book sort of changes a little bit. It's the same seesaw, if you like. It's the same book. It doesn't change in nature. But we've reached a particular point where things have a different perspective. Ephesians is one book, and chapters 1, 2, and 3 that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, those 3 chapters include some of the universe's biggest ideas. Huge ideas about God and about Jesus and about the gospel of Jesus and about God's big plan for the world and for the universe and for his people and for salvation. Christ is over all. Christ is the meaning of all things. As chapter 1 verse 10 made clear, those 3 chapters have talked about the Father's power and plan and a plan for the fullness of time that is going to come through. We've talked in those chapters about sin and grace. Sin is a huge problem affecting all of us in all of this world and all of our cultures. But grace is a wonderful gift of God, is the wonderful generosity of God to show mercy instead of carrying through punishment for those who deserve it. There's all these huge ideas. We've talked about the heavenly powers. There's these shadowy beings that we've met once or twice in some of our passages. The ruler of the powers of this of the air, the authorities and dominions, and they're mentioned even if they're not explained at great depth. And there are all these big ideas in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now, these big ideas are important because they're true. They're also important because they're practical. They do change our life. But really, in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, the emphasis is not so much on practice, what you do day by day as a Christian person or as a church, but the emphasis has been more towards the end of the spectrum that has got to do with ideas and truth and gospel teaching. But chapter 4 verse 1 is really the pivot point. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Chapters 1, 2, 3 have been talking about the calling of God, the truth of God, the message that has been proclaimed to all the world. And now there is a bit of a pivot point. The far end of the seesaw has gone down to hit the ground and we're walking in a different way. It's all connected. It's all the one thing. But we've reached the turning point, the pivot. There's a lot more focus in chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians. There's a lot more focus on the Christian life, or the Christian walk, as it's put here in verse 1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Some translations have that. Live in a manner worthy of the calling. Walk or live, you can put it either way. But there's a lot more emphasis in these 3 chapters on the practicalities of living as a Christian. There's again lots of content and there's going to be big ideas in these 3 chapters, but the emphasis tends to be more on the practice of the Christian life. So this pivot point is important for helping us orient ourselves forwards to living as Christian people, to putting faith into practice if we desire to live by the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this pivot point reminds us, I think, that behavior everywhere, including Christian behavior, behavior is built on teaching, I think. It's the teaching that leads to life. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner, which manner? Worthy of the calling with which you have been called. There was a message, there was a calling, there was a voice that spoke to the people of God, spoke of the truth of God. That calling came. And Paul says, how do you live? Walk in a manner that's worthy, that fits that calling, that follows that teaching. Teaching leads to life. A Christian is a called person, called by God, called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. called to grace, called to faith in the truth. There is a calling and there is a truth there. And the grace of God is the thing that starts everything. Grace is the driver for God's action. It's the grace of God that gives forgiveness and gives life and gives purpose. It's the grace of God that gives everything. And then Christians are to live that out. In light of that grace, in light of that calling, in light of that truth, walk in a manner that fits. Our life is to be worthy of the faith in which we put our faith. Paul's instruction is, make sure the manner of life fits the gospel of life. This is what you've been called by. Well, let your life conform to that calling. Let it be worthy. Let it be of a fit match. Let it match. That the truth may match the living of that truth. We live worthy of what God did. We're called to live worthy of Christ's blessings. And in particular, we're to remember the theme number. If Ephesians chapter 4 was Sesame Street, it would say, Ephesians chapter 4 has been brought to you by the number 1. Because 1 is the theme number in this particular chapter. I've been trying to think, what would be the theme letter? I couldn't think of one there. Perhaps we can talk about that later. But Ephesians chapter 4 has been brought to you by the number 1. Live worthy of the oneness that we have in Christ. Live worthy in unity. Live by togetherness. Live by simple purity. And the number 1 features so often in the call that we've heard. Verses 4, 5 and 6, for example. There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's the ones again and again and again. Our theme number is the number 1. We're united in one, whether it's one hope or one family, one Lord, one faith that we trust, one Spirit who empowers us. And what's the way to live worthily of the oneness? Unity. It's there in the word, isn't it? Unity. It's a unit. We are a unit together. A unit is a one thing. You have a unit which is self-contained. We are called to unity. We are called to preserve the unity of the Spirit. It's interesting, Christians aren't called to create unity. Christians aren't called to cause unity. Christians are called, as Christian peoples with other Christians are called to preserve the unity that already exists. It's the call of God, the gospel of God, that has made for unity. That Christians in the north, in the south, in the east, in the west are one. Doesn't matter how far away they are from us physically, geographically, there is a oneness that is in the one faith. There is a unity, and so we're called to live that out. We're meant to live in oneness, in unity, togetherness, and in simple purity. We don't cause that unity, but we preserve it. And that's why there are words in there like live in peace. Warfare is a bit of a breaker of unity, isn't it? So live in peace instead. Live in gospel unity. And that's why I've called this talk Walk Together. We walk, we live, and how do we do it? Together. Walk together. And when it comes to the Christian living, each one of us is involved who is a Christian. Every individual is important. Verse 7 says that grace is given to each one of you, each one of us. It doesn't say a whole lot of you have grace given to you, so make sure those people get active. No, grace is given to each one of you. The most renowned, the most famous, the most well-known, and the least well-known, and the most embarrassed, and the shyest. Doesn't really matter. Anyone in Christ has grace gifts given to them. And verse 16 talks about each one does its work. Every part of the body does its work. I was trying to illustrate that a bit with the kids this morning. You can't really do much if you can't use your elbow. It restricts your whole body movement, doesn't it? If you can't bend your knees, then you're going to end up, well, you're probably going to end up with a sore back and backside from falling over, but you're not going to work, are you? Each one of us works together in verse 16. So if you're a person who trusts the call of Christ, then you have something in Ephesians 4 to take away in practice. Each one of us has grace. Each one of us has something to do. Each part works together in unity. So each one of us, if we trust the gospel, each one of us has something to do. after we've read Ephesians chapter 4 together, this first half of the chapter, anyone. Each one of us, as we've talked about very briefly, has gifts. But these gifts in Ephesians chapter 4 are not what I would naturally suspect. The sentence that explains the gifts given are not the way I would have automatically thought it through, which shows me I need to keep reprogramming my thinking by God's word, of course. Sometimes we speak of gifts as a skill or an ability, and there are parts of the New Testament that talk that way, particularly perhaps 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, places like that. We speak of someone with the ability. They're gifted in hospitality. They're gifted in, or they've got skills in administration, or they use their gift of music and song. Those are fair enough ways to use that language, aren't they? They cohere with what the Bible says, and they fit with other parts of the New Testament as well. But here it's a little bit different. It's not talking about the gifts as skills or abilities or that kind of practice. Here the emphasis on what the gifts are is a little bit different. So verse 7. On the wrong page here. When it talks about, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace was given to each one of us, emphasizing the each one of all, again. And then verse 11, and he gave, what did he give? And he gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. They're not skills. Not in Ephesians chapter 4 anyway. The gifts given to each one of us are people. And it's a limited set of people. It's a particular set of people. There are just four groups listed there. There's prophets, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Those last two words are just one group of people. The pastors and teachers are just one group of people. The gifts given to each one of us are people, and four groups in particular, and they're all people who speak. An apostle is someone who's sent with a message. A prophet is someone who speaks God's word. Evangelists have the good news, the evangel, to share with them. And pastors and teachers, well, pastors will do a lot of speaking along the way, but part of what the pastor-teacher does is teach. So it's a verbal gift, partly, the person with a verbal gift. These gifts don't include all of us in this room or in any church. In fact, there are very few, and I don't think there are any currently, apostles in the world. But they apostles, even though they're not present with us right now physically, where we can shake hands, the apostles are still God's gift to us and to every church. And the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers. Not all of us, not all of those four groups are represented in this church or in every church. They don't include us all, and yet those four are God's gift to every believer, God's gift to every church. It's as if Christ says, I have a present for all of you. I've got a present for you. It's an apostle. I've got a present for you too. It's the prophets. I've got a present. It's an evangelist. I've got a present for this part of the body of Christ as well. It's a pastor teacher or a group of pastor teachers. They are Christ's gifts to the world and to his church. So instead of the focus on skills and jobs, Ephesians 4 nudges us to think of the people that Christ gives, the people who have a particular responsibility, but not so much the gifts in this case, like administration or leadership or whatever it happens to be, but the person who exercises that responsibility. Take the evangelist, for example. That is a real person, obviously, and being an evangelist will be expressed in the unique way of that personality. An evangelist will speak in his or her own particular language and way and manner. He or she will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and invite a response. That's what an evangelist does. And so, how do we accept that gift? How do we enjoy that gift? What's the best way to be grateful for that gift? The right response to the evangelist is to listen to the evangelist and to trust that message. Someone who is thankful for God's good gift will use the gift rightly and will listen to the evangelist and will say, I hear and I trust the word of Christ. And perhaps there'll be other things we can do as well. We can encourage the evangelists and that gift to the church by equipping them, supporting them, sending them out, getting behind them, praying for them. There's all sorts of ways we can show thankfulness for that gift. But basically, we need to encourage the evangelist in evangelism. And we need to encourage the gospel sharers by accepting and sharing the gospel ourselves. And that leads us to consider, though, what are the gifts for? What's their purpose? Because there is, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, a definite purpose and an end point. There is a goal and a reason that the gifts are given. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The gift, people, the gifts of Christ here, are to equip the saints for service and ministry. The people there who are gifted, who are the gift to the church, equip the saints for service and for ministry. Who does the ministry? The saints do. That is, everybody who's a Christian, everybody who has trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, is someone who does ministry. It's not that the four, the apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists and pastor teachers, it's not that those four people are the ministers. It's not that they do the ministry. Ministry is the life and walk of every single believer. Those four people, the apostles and so on, they equip the saints for the work of ministry. They equip everybody who trusts Jesus for ministry. Every believer is part of that ministry. The four groups equip. My employment title, I guess, what the tax office thinks I am, is a minister. That's my email address as well, minister@albanybiblechurch.com.au. But that's all wrong. I'm not going to correct the tax office, you know. Don't need to confuse things with them anymore. But everyone who's part of Bible Church is a minister. That email, minister@albanybiblechurch.com.au, that should go to everyone. Because everyone who's a Christian, part of Albany Bible Church, is a minister here. We have different ministries, of course, different opportunities and different skills, but everyone's a minister. We're all ministers, and we all need to be equipped, which is why Christ sent the apostles and all the other gifts. It's like I often say, an example of the fact that we're all ministers, one thing I often say, or I hope I say it often, I reckon the hardest working people when it comes to sermons are the people who are listening, not speaking. It's not me that's working right now. The task in a sermon lies with people in your position. To listen well, to understand, to assess what it's being said by the scriptures. To let God's word be the measure, the unbreakable measure. And more than that, not only to listen and to understand and to assess, but then to put that truth into practice. That's why you're the ministers. You're doing the hard work right now. I've had my opportunity to do a bit of work this week on the passage. I'm putting some notes together. But the hard work, the real work, is a humble listening to God's word with a dedication to putting it into practice afterwards, because we're all ministers. So far we've found out that the word ministry people, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, that the word ministry people are sent to equip all to do ministry. And what ministry is that? What is that ministry? I reckon there's a couple of ways we can clarify further what that ministry is. The ministry that we're equipped for has two parts. We're equipped until we do ministry, until we do ministry up to this end point in that direction. And we also do ministry so that no longer. Ministry has a destination that we are definitely going to, and ministry has a problem that we're definitely trying to avoid. Both of those things until. We see them in verses 12 and 13 there. The teachers and all these are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The ministry that any Christian does, and every Christian does, The ministry is until we're grown up, until we become adults, mature. And that maturity is measured by Jesus. He is the measuring stick of maturity. So the ministry is to help us all towards being grown-ups and to be like Christ. Albury Bible Church has a quick three-word ministry plan. Welcome, grow, serve. Welcome people to trust Jesus Christ. Grow in being like Jesus Christ and train that the ministry of Jesus Christ may happen. Any success in our ministry plan will result in people being more like Jesus Christ and tending down the road towards maturity. It won't happen with a click of the finger. It won't happen just immediately. But any success in our Welcome, Grow, Train ministry plan will see people tending more towards being like Christ, being more mature like He's mature, being more godly and dependent upon the Father like He is the measure of godliness and dependence upon the Father. To grow is the Christian life. And to grow to be like Jesus is where we're growing towards. Now here's an idea which you may want to take on board and consider for yourself. We as a church have Welcome, Grow, Train as a church-wide plan. You could take those three words, or similar words if you like, if you'd like to change them. You could take those three words and make your own personal plan. What is my plan for welcoming, growing, training myself? What is going to be my determined set of activities to help welcome people to know Jesus? What is going to be my humble efforts to submit more to godliness and grow to be more like Jesus? What is going to be my particular plan to train in an area that I'm perhaps weak in at the moment or need to grow in? Any of us could take those ministry plan, Welcome, Grow, Train, and turn it into a personal plan. Perhaps write something down on a page. Welcome, Grow, Train for me in the next 6 months is going to look like this. How will I plan to grow? Who can help me? Maybe a question you need to ask. How can the church help me? Because obviously we are a church. We are one body and we are all growing together. God's put us into a body to work together. Perhaps keep in mind that idea of having your own personal Welcome, Grow, Train plan for yourself. And as we grow, we all take responsibility to be growing towards more like Christ. We're not only growing into the full measure of Christ-likeness, but we're growing away from something as well. We're developing away from what verse 14 talks about. So, we're growing towards Christ so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. That's what we're growing away from. We're growing away from instability and uncertainty, from impetuosity, from changeableness. Instability and uncertainty really are signs of immaturity, aren't they? Being easily influenced by every wind of opinion isn't an act of compassion, it's an act of weakness. You could say that every Christian life starts like a toddler, a baby, a child, weak and pretty helpless and easily influenced and moody. That's not the place to stay, even if it is the place to begin. And we go away from being influenced by the wind and the waves that come and strike us and that blow randomly around about us. We grow towards stability and evenness and a dedicated progress within the right path. Any plan we have for growth should address our trouble areas if we are unstable in some things that we do. We will remember that God is powerful and God is in the business of change. Let's be people who leave behind childlike problems in the faith. I reckon I've seen plenty of Christians over the year who I think are five-year-old Christians, even if they've been a Christian for decades. I've seen people who become a Christian and then grow solidly for 5 years, like a newborn. They get into the good food of Christ. They get into the benefits of Christian fellowship with the body working together, and they mature for 5 years, but then quite often something difficult comes up. Maybe it's a personal matter that they need to address. Maybe it's a bit of conflict in a ministry that they're part of. Something messy happens and they run away. And what will they do? They generally stay as Christians, but what I see is they will repeat the cycle. They'll start a ministry somewhere else or start a church somewhere else, and they'll love it, and they'll be excited by it. And there'll be 5 years of dedication and devotion to that, until again, one day, something messy happens. Something difficult comes up. A challenge that really needs some good spiritual maturity will be faced. But all too often we as Christians run away. So we've had 5 years of Christian living, and we go back to the beginning when things get hard and have another 5 years, the same 5 years. So we may be Christians for decades, but we might only be 5 years old. And we're more like the child rather than the mature adult that Christ is. Let's not be people who get into the repeat cycle of the same 5 years again and again. Now, I hope by now that there's plenty going on for you and for me from Ephesians chapter 4. Perhaps there are some plans that you want to make that you realize you should be making about getting to know the gospel of Jesus yourself for the first time or getting to know it better. Perhaps you have some things going on where you know that you need to live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're been reminded of a renewed commitment to the oneness and the unity of faith with the fellow believers. Perhaps you know you need to undertake experiencing the benefit of Christ's gifts of the church, whether it's apostle or prophet or evangelist or teacher. Perhaps there's something you need to do to move towards an active ministry. If you are a true Christian, you're a minister, and there needs to be some steps to put that into practice. Who knows? I don't know what God has in store for you from the learning of Ephesians 4, but I'm sure he has something for all of us. But whatever it is that flows from Ephesians 4 for you and for me and for all of us, we can call it bodybuilding, if you like. I've never been into bodybuilding, you can tell, can't you? I don't know, some people who are into it, weights, and they train for competitions, and they talk about they're in the cutting phase now, and they're into this phase now, and I don't understand a word of it. But if we're Christians, we can think of ourselves as bodybuilding. It's like verse 16 puts it. Talking about Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The body it is that builds the body. Christ is the head, but the body is built by the body being the body. That's how the body is built. The whole body makes the body grow. The body builds itself up in love. It's like that boring old bodybuilding at the gym. How do you get strong arm muscles? You use your arm muscles. You know, you don't get strong arm muscles by getting someone else to do the lifting for you, do you? You know, you go down to the gym and say, excuse me, could you do a few bicep curls for me? I'm feeling a bit weak and I'd like to get stronger if you do something for me. You don't get stronger by having a fancy diet full of all those protein additives. You don't get stronger just by watching Arnold Schwarzenegger movies. The way to get stronger arm muscles is to use the arm muscles. Muscles get built by muscles getting used. The body of Christ grows by the body of Christ living together as the body of Christ together. That's what bodybuilding really is. Body working together, where each part is doing its work. Knees and elbows and whatever other parts there are. Whatever part we all take in the body. So let's be people who walk worthy together, because that is true bodybuilding. And if you're tempted to go to a gym, well, perhaps you can fall prey to that temptation. If you do go that way, that's up to you. But one thing that's for sure, we are all urged to walk worthy of the body of Christ together, in the power of the Spirit, in the unity that we have in Christ, to walk worthy and to keep on preserving the unity of the Spirit. So I'm going to lead in prayer that we can do bodybuilding, and then perhaps there may be some things you want to ask about Ephesians chapter 4 or comments to share with us about our unity or about how we work. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for the calling which we've received in Christ Jesus our Lord, the same calling that every believer in all places in all time have always had. And we thank you that that calling comes with an emphasis on the number one. There is one Lord. There is one faith, one hope, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And we thank you that that oneness of the call leads to a natural oneness in the body of Christ and a calling to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And we thank you that in making us one body, you're encouraging us to build the body by working together as each part does its work together. We do thank you for each and every part of the body of Christ. People doing things that are public service, people doing things that are quite often private and secret, but equally dedicated and equally loving and devoted. And we pray that you'll help us as a church to be bodybuilders, working together under the headship of Christ, in oneness and in faith and in unity and in a way in which we walk together and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We pray that you'll help us to do these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, any particular verses or what to bring up? Any questions, any observations, any comments of the experience of oneness that you'd like to share with us for encouragement's sake? Anything you'd like to add to us this morning? Yeah, Shadrach.
What is exactly the point that we call unity of
spirit? Unity of spirit. I think unity of spirit is unity which derives from the fact that we all have the one spirit. I think it's the Holy Spirit in this case. Sometimes the Bible talks about spirit as a human thing, you know, that each person has his or her own spirit. But when it talks about unity of spirit, I don't think it's talking so much about our human orientation. I think it's talking about the fact that we are all enlivened by the one spirit. The one spirit dwells in all of us. And the one spirit equips all of us to know and to serve Christ. So I think that's what it means here. And that will overflow, of course, in attitudes of humility and oneness and gentleness and patience. So you could say there's a spirit in that regard. But I think the spirit here is talking about the Holy Spirit of God, who is the one who unifies us. Yeah. Walk worthy when we are unworthy people. I think the worthiness idea has the sense of fittingness. Walk in a manner that is appropriate, that coheres. It's like when you put two pieces, the right jigsaw puzzle piece in, it just fits. That's the kind of life we're meant to live. The life that just fits the gospel of grace with which we've been called. Even if we're not naturally the right shape, God makes us fit and God gives us the opportunity to live in a manner that is fit to the gospel. Yeah. That's why it talks about him pouring out gifts when he had victory. Yeah. Well, Ephesians 5 makes it clear that singing is part of the worthy way of living, so we are going to sing now. Let's stand and sing together as God's people.